the sabotage attack. Back then, former Polish Foreign Minister Radoslaw Sikorski thanked the U.S. for damaging the Nord Stream gas pipeline.
If Russia invades, that means tanks or troops crossing the border of Ukraine again, then there will be no longer a Nord Stream 2. We will bring an end to it.
How will you do that exactly, since the project and control of the project is within Germany's control?
We will, I promise you, we'll be able to do it.
But in February 2023, U.S. investigative journalist Seymour Hersh alleged that the blasts were carried out by the U.S. in a top-secret CIA operation ordered by President Joe Biden, with the collaboration from Norway. Hersh claimed that the U.S. Navy divers operating from a Norwegian ship using NATO's exercise in June 2022 as cover had planted mines which were later remotely detonated by a sonar bio dropped from a Norwegian plane.
They set up a committee to think of options. Russia was clearly going to go. The threat the president had yet to make had not been made. And this is December before New Year's Day of the year before, 2021. And the question inside the committee, and it included the usual CIA, NSA, Treasury Department, State Department, you name it. And they met in the secret office building in the across the street from the White House, in the executive office building. The option was, do you want us to do something kinetic, or something not kinetic? In other words, not kinetic would be more sanctions, or something kinetic would be, you know, taking out the pipeline, as had been thought about.
Following Hearst's revelation, news emerged in several media outlets, including the New York Times and the German newspaper Der Zeit, that pro-Ukrainian group carried out the attack on the Nord Stream pipelines last year. But Hersh now says the CIA was instructed to come up with a cover story for the Nord Stream bombings that was fed to media outlets. Hersh says the cover-up story was created to shift blame from the U.S. Hersh says the CIA was ordered to come up with a cover story after President Biden met with the German Chancellor Olaf Scholz in Washington on March 3.
Seymour Hersh, journalist who has been covering this extensively, says this is exactly what happened, that indeed the CIA and German intelligence created this whole hogwash cover story and handed it to the media, double-spaced, you know, just exactly what they wanted you to ingest, and that the media ran with it.
Over a year has passed since the beginning of the war in Ukraine. Since the war began, the U.S. and its Western allies rushed to Ukraine's help and armed it with various types of weapons. They are now inextricably involved in the outcome of the war. In 2022, the U.S. led the way with major support decisions for Ukraine, with EU countries following suit. According to the Institute for the World Economy, adding pledges of nearly 37 billion euros in December, the Americans have earmarked a total of just over 73.1 billion euros for Ukraine's support. For the EU, the comparable figure is 54.9 billion euros. Based on estimates, the ammunition sought by Kiev could cost the bloc some 825 million euros for just 1 month. There are talks of the delivery of depleted uranium to Ukraine. Russia has already warned against such escalations. A report by the World Bank said that it will cost Ukraine $411 billion over the next 10 years to recover and rebuild from the war. Apart from Ukraine, Europe has also been forced to foot the bill. The economy of Europe is also suffering immensely. The European Union's industry chief has said the bloc will have to shift to a wartime economic model if it hopes to meet Kiev's battlefield needs. Europe's heavyweights like Germany are suffering economically. The war and the growing energy prices have cost the German economy about 2.5% of its GDP.
Faced with new and overlapping shocks, we have no choice today but to deal with uncertainty. But the public can be certain about one thing. We will deliver price stability, and bringing inflation back to 2% over the medium term is not negotiable.
While the impact is milder than expected, the country still faces a minor recession. The Biden administration is luring European companies, including German businesses. According to the German-American Chamber of Commerce, around 5,600 of them have invested in the U.S. market as of September 2022. That's an investment volume of almost $650 billion. So the question is, why is Europe risking its economic independence for the benefit of the United States and its businesses?
This was a premeditated terrorist attack on European critical infrastructure. It was also environmental terrorism. Does the EU care? Do you need to know who did it, or do you want to know? Hirsch says the US did it. Did you ask him? Did you ask him, did they do it? Or do you ask them questions anymore? Have we become so subservient? Has the EU become so subservient to US empire that you can't even ask them if they did it?
Israel's far-right finance minister Bezalel Smotrich has sparked yet another backlash following controversial remarks on Palestinians. The controversial minister has hit the headlines by saying that Palestinian people are an invention of the past century. Smotrich said that there was no such thing as a Palestinian because there is no such thing as the Palestinian people. He said there are no Palestinians because there are no Palestinian people. There are Arabs around who don't like it. So what do? They invent a fictitious people and claim fictitious rights to the land of Israel, only to fight the Zionist movement. Smotrich is part of veteran leader Benjamin Netanyahu's hard right cabinet that took office in December. He made those remarks during a trip to Paris, during a memorial for Jacques Kupfer, an activist for Israel's right-wing Likud party who died in 2021. Smotrich is well known for making inflammatory statements against Palestinians. He's also a staunch opponent of the establishment of a Palestinian state. On March 1st, the racist Israeli minister sparked an international outrage by saying the Palestinian village of Hawara in the West Bank should be wiped out following a rampage by Israeli settlers. Those remarks were so repugnant that even the U.S., which is Israel's ally, criticized the statement.
In the West Bank town of Hawara, over 400 settlers, backed by Israeli soldiers, torched Palestinian homes, businesses and vehicles and killed 37-year-old Sama Aktesh in what senior IDF commanders have called a pogrom. Israel's finance minister Smotrich, who describes himself as a fascist homophobe, openly said Hawara should be wiped out. Mr. Speaker, such extremism has given license by a lack of international accountability.
Controversial comments have triggered an angry response from Palestinian officials. The Palestinian Prime Minister Mohammed Shatayeh has blasted the remarks as inflammatory. He said the Palestinian land belongs to Palestinian people and Israel is a colonial entity.
The statements made by Israeli Minister Smotrich that there is no Palestinian people and that it was invented in the last 100 years is conclusive proof of the extreme racist Zionist ideology. These inciting statements are consistent with the original Zionist narrative, a land without a people for people without a land, and that the Palestinian lands are disputed, that they are the promised land, and similar such false claims. These statements, for those who wanted to eliminate dialogue expressing the arrogance of power, do not shake our belonging to our land and our history.
Farhan Haq, deputy spokesman for the UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres, dubbed the minister's remarks completely unhelpful, stressing the Palestinian people obviously exist. The European Union's foreign policy chief also criticized Smotrich's statement.
But I have to deplore this unacceptable comment by Minister Smotrich. It is wrong, it is disrespectful, it is dangerous, it is counterproductive to say these kinds of things in a situation which is already very tense.
It's not widely believed that such controversial comments reveal the racist nature of the Israeli regime. Meanwhile, the Tel Aviv regime sparked another backlash by implementing a controversial policy against Palestinians. The Israeli Knesset has paved the way for settlers' return to 4 settlements in the occupied West Bank by amending a 2005 law that ordered their evacuation. The legislative changes are particularly provocative and counterproductive to efforts to restore some measures of calm as Muslims prepare for the holy month of Ramadan. The U.S. has also said that it's, quote, extremely troubled by the controversial law. Israel is accused of imposing a system of apartheid on Palestinians living in the occupied West Bank and the Gaza Strip. Yet it receives at least $3.8 billion of U.S. aid annually. Israel captured the West Bank, including Al-Quds and Gaza, in 1967. Since then, it has been building settlements, housing hundreds of thousands of Israelis on the occupied lands. All Israeli settlements are illegal under international law.
The United States has suffered some of its biggest bank failures since 2008. Silicon Valley Bank, the 16th largest bank in the U.S., failed after depositors hurried to withdraw money over concerns of a liquidity crisis. Officials say they acted to protect insured depositors. Regulators have taken control of the lender's deposits and transferred the assets to a newly created entity. Nearly half of the American technology and healthcare companies that went public last year after getting early funding from venture capital firms were Silicon Valley Bank customers. Moreover, a large number of startups will not be able to make payroll at some point in the next month if they cannot access their money. The lender had been under pressure lately due to fears of recession, higher interest rates, and a slowdown in the market for initial public offerings. The factors had made it harder for startups to raise additional cash. But Silicon Valley Bank was not the only U.S. financial institution to fail. Following the collapse of SVB, customers withdrew more than $10 billion U.S. dollars in deposits from New York-based Signature Bank. Regulators have now said that Signature was taken over to protect its depositors and the stability of the U.S. financial system. Signature had 40 branches, assets of $110.36 billion U.S. dollars, and deposits of $88.59 billion U.S. dollars at the end of 2022. Signature Bank was founded in 2001 as a more business-friendly alternative to the big banks. It expanded to the West Coast and then opened itself to the crypto industry in 2018.
Signature Bank is a business mostly bank with actually pretty good deposits relative to lending. And it closed mainly because I think the same thing we're seeing across the banking industry, sort of a psychology of investors losing faith in the credit quality of banking in general.
And there are a lot of red flags here. That's certainly one of them, the concentration in one industry. The explosive growth over the last year, they literally doubled in size from 100 some odd billion to over 200 billion in assets, catapulting them into one of the largest size echelon of banks in the U.S. They also had a very, as they say in the banking world and accounting, they had a very mismatched portfolio.
The bank failures have sparked fears of contagion in the financial sector, not only in the United States, but also in other countries. Bank shares in the US, Asia, and Europe have slumped following the collapse of SVB and Signature Bank. Investors have started to worry about the general state of the banking sector. Smaller US lenders were particularly hard hit. Investors are concerned that the failures are a sign of troubles at other firms. Several pension funds in the US and at least two overseas have lost millions of dollars due to the crisis. Institutions such as the California Public Employees Retirement Fund, the California State Teachers Retirement System, Korea's National Pension Service, and Sweden's Elective Pension Fund had reportedly invested in SVB. Analysts believe Silicon Valley Bank's collapse is likely to be felt across the technology landscape globally over the coming years.
But, you know, you also have the question of the impact on the financial technology and research and development, you know, venture capital industries in the United States. There's $160 billion potentially tied up in this receivership that the venture capital industry could lose.
Governments in the United Kingdom and the United States have taken extraordinary steps to stop a potential banking crisis. The UK Treasury and the Bank of England have announced that they had facilitated the sale of SVB UK to HSBC, Europe's biggest bank, ensuring the security of £6.7 billion of deposits. President Biden has also pledged stiffer bank regulations, forcing regulators to step in with a series of emergency measures.
Americans can rest assured that our banking system is safe. Your deposits are safe. Let me also assure you, we will not stop at this. We'll do whatever is needed.
The crisis has underscored the risks to banks from the end of easy money. Global borrowing costs have risen as the Federal Reserve lifted U.S. rates by 450 basis points from near zero. The European Central Bank hiked the Eurozone's by 300. There are concerns that price inflation will stay high, something that would drive further rate hikes.
At this hour, American and coalition forces are in the early stages of military operations to disarm Iraq, to free its people, and to defend the world from grave danger.
Then U.S. President George W. Bush's 2003 decision to oust Saddam Hussein by force, under the false pretext of WMDs, the U.S. unleashed its war machine on Iraq, and the country and the wider West Asia region would never be the same. The U.S. still contends with the consequences of invading Iraq 20 years ago.
There's not many who would come to the defense of this and think that this was a wise intervention. That, again, I mean, I think mostly because there are two kinds of critiques. One, which is there was no justification for doing it all in the first place, or which is one kind of critique. And the other is that, well, there was a justification, but only if you were capable of making sure that what came after it was not worse than what happened before. And the combination of the two makes this pretty flawed.
What came after depends on who you ask in the American administrations, past and present. Then U.S. President George Bush Jr. had a rosy assessment.
Major combat operations in Iraq have ended. In the Battle of Iraq, the United States and our allies have prevailed.
There is no doubt that Saddam Hussein was a ruthless dictator. His fate, in some way, was justified. Yet John Bolton believed removing Saddam justified the costs.
I think the removal of Saddam Hussein was an unmitigated plus. There's no doubt that he would have sought weapons of mass destruction once UN inspectors were withdrawn from Iraq and once Iraq was free of UN sanctions. No doubt about it.
But what was not justified was the U.S. forcing its version of democracy on Iraq.
The intervention just raised a lot of questions about two things, which is one, you know, how much was the United States sort of willing to pursue its conception of its own interests at the expense of what was going on in the region, and therefore how much of a good partner was the United States in dealing with challenges in the region. And then second, having done that and having acted unilaterally, in effect, how constant and consistent is the United States? And so both of these things, I think, have diminished our influence in the region. So in that sense, I think you can feel confident saying the net result of this has been bad for U.S. leverage, bad for U.S. influence, bad for our ability to partner with countries in the region to achieve our objectives, including vis-a-vis Iran.
The U.S. invasion of Iraq was the beginning of major unraveling of U.S. policy in West Asia. It also revealed the true colors of a brutal regime. First, the cost of U.S. involvement. Pretty vast. According to a 2020 paper by a co-director of the Cost of War Project at Brown University, the U.S. price tag was nearly $2 trillion. That figure could be as high as $4 trillion. Then the human cost. U.S. soldiers, about 5,000. Iraqi civilians, over 1 million. The U.S. failure in Iraq was on multiple fronts. From the tortures at Iraqi prisons, like Abu Ghraib, which showed the brutality of the U.S. regime, to the waning support from the Iraqi population, the U.S. realized it had to pull out of Iraq.
Today, I can report that, as promised, the rest of our troops in Iraq will come home by the end of the year. After nearly 9 years, America's war in Iraq will be over.
I just decided we didn't want to do this stuff. anymore. And that began, to be honest, I mean, that began with President Obama declaring that he was going to pull all forces out of Iraq and Afghanistan.
Afghanistan, another U.S. debacle, the nail in the coffin for a failed U.S. foreign policy.
And by the end of this year, the transition will be complete, and Afghans will take full responsibility for their security, and our combat mission will be over.
We're dealing very well with the Taliban. They're very tough, they're very smart, they're very sharp. But, you know, it's been 19 years, and even they are tired of fighting.
I'm now the fourth United States president to preside over American troop presence in Afghanistan. Two Republicans, two Democrats. I will not pass this responsibility onto a fifth.
Which brings us to today, where the U.S. influence in West Asia has reached a standstill. Nothing could be more evident of that than the recent Iran-Saudi resumption of diplomatic ties. Ironic that the country that the U.S. invaded back in 2003, Iraq, was the one that mediated between Saudi Arabia and Iran, which may lead to the ouster of U.S. troops from the region altogether.
Limelight.
Efforts are underway around the world to topple the hegemony of dollar. The Russian president has recently said Moscow will cooperate with its partners to develop a safe system for international settlements. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of RT wrote in this regard, the U.S. and other Western currencies will inevitably lose their leading position in global cross-border transactions, Russian President Vladimir Putin has said recently. Delivering his annual address to the Federal Assembly, the head of state said that Moscow would cooperate with its allies to build a secure system of international settlements that are not dependent on the dollar or the euro. According to Putin, the current policies of Western states are causing the U.S. dollar and the euro to lose their universality in international payments. He explained that Russia's former Western partners are forcing Moscow to cut settlements in dollars and other Western currencies. In December, Putin stated that the share of the ruble transactions in Russia's foreign trade had doubled since the beginning of 2022 and now accounted for one-third of the country's settlements. He projected that the use of national currencies in place of the U.S. dollar and the euro in trade with Russia's international partners would continue to grow. The process of de-dollarizing the Russian economy started back in 2014, when Western nations introduced the initial sanctions against Moscow over Crimea's reunification with Russia, which was formerly part of Ukraine. Sanctions imposed since the start of the military operation in Ukraine have sped up the process, particularly after over $300 billion in Russian foreign exchange reserves and other assets were frozen by the U.S. and its allies. Al-Mayadin English, meanwhile, wrote, Russia and Egypt consultations for de-dollarization is underway. Consultations on the transition to national currencies as a means of exchange between Egypt and Russia are underway, according to Russian ambassador to Egypt, Georgi Borisenko. The purpose of these talks is to move away from the dollar and thus will help to avoid the arbitrariness on the part of Western countries that use their own currencies for geopolitical purposes. According to the ambassador, from the spring of 2022, intensive consultations have been ongoing regarding the transition to national currencies in settlements in mutual trade. Borisenko also lauded Egypt for resisting Western pressure and continuing to expand its relations with Russia. Despite all these pressures, Egypt remains faithful to the traditions of friendship between our countries laid down during the presidency of Gamal Abdel Nasser and continues to actively interact with Russia in the economic, cultural spheres and various international political platforms, Borisenko said in an interview with Sputnik. As the world moves away from the US dollar as a world reserve asset, dollars will be dumped globally, causing a tsunami of inflation in the United States as the currency returns to American shores. Interest rates will rise accordingly, followed by a collapse in asset prices, which would be used to usher in central bank digital currencies and the Great Reset. This dire scenario is the forecast of Andy Schettman, president and owner of Miles Franklin and an expert on monetary and economic history. Schettman, who has 3 decades of experience in the precious metal sector, said that BRICS, including Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa coalition, could lead the charge to develop their own reserve currency, which would compete against the US dollar. He said, "The BRICS are, I think, coalescing against the dollar, the perceived hypocrisy and hegemony of the dollar. We've already been told that the BRICS currency would be pegged to gold or to commodities, the assumption being that gold is one of the commodities." The BRICS are meeting in Durban, South Africa in August, and one of their agenda items is the development of an alternative to the US dollar. Schettman told Michelle McCurry, lead anchor and editor-in-chief at Kitco News, that the dollar's weaponization during the Russia-Ukraine conflict has hastened the move to dump dollar. He suggested that the Western sanctions on Russia, as well as expelling Russia from the SWIFT payment system, has had a chilling effect, deterring other nations from using the dollar. Schettman observed, since the weaponization of the dollar in 2022, the de-dollarization seems to be spinning much, much faster.
Option for today and a better tomorrow. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا
إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents. For humanity.
سيد عبد الله الموسوي.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program For Humanity. We are looking at the Quran, the book of Allah, the guide to mankind, and we're trying to find traits that me and you need to have, attain, and practice in order to become better people and seek closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and at the same time treat one another in a perfect manner where we don't cross the limits of human rights. One of these concepts is patience, sabr. We began in the previous episode speaking about the ayah from chapter Al-Baqarah, verse 155, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a very strong statement, and He says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمَّالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرُ الصَّابِرِينَ. Indeed, 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 we will trial you with fear, hunger, less wealth, and less, you know, life, and less fruits and vegetables or what have you. But glad tidings to the believers who are patient. In the context of human rights, this verse can be seen as a reminder that everyone has the right to dignity and respect, regardless of their circumstances. It is a recognition that people will face challenges in their life, whether these challenges are related to poverty, which is mentioned in this verse, illness, which is mentioned in this verse, or other forms of suffering that are in between the lines or between each of these categories that Allah mentioned in this verse. Thus, this verse urges people to maintain their dignity and self-respect during these difficult times, and to seek support and help from others when they need it. But sabr is what is required. So Allah is saying to us, you're going to go through these things, but maintain your dignity. If you have less wealth, don't go around begging people. If you have less, if you're less fearful, for example, or hungry, that Allah mentioned this ayah, don't go to people and try to beg. First and foremost, turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because everything is in His hand. And Allah says, maintain your dignity. Yes, you can help, you can ask for help from other people by all means, but not on the expense of your dignity. Ask those who will dignify you, those who will truly help you. And in the other hand, on the other hand, that when people come to us with their problems, with their needs, who are poor, who are facing problems in their life, we also need to treat them with dignity. We should not say to them, get lost. Leave me alone. It's not my problem. Let someone else help you. We need to save their face value. Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, it is said that one day a man came to him for help. And Amir al-Mu'mineen went inside the house and he got something. But this time Amir al-Mu'mineen, he put his hand behind the door and he gave the man the money that he asked for. And he did not look in the man's face. And when he was asked, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, why did you do this?" It seems a bit disrespectful, don't you think? He said, "No. When I gave him the money, I did not want to see the look of humility on his face. When he takes the money, he will feel he's been humiliated because he asked and he begged for it. And when I give it to him, he might think less of himself. I did not want to see that look on his face. Look at the mercy of this person. Allahu Akbar." Let's take a break and then we come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So in addition, this verse can be seen as a call to action for those who are in a position to help other people. So Allah says, everyone will be trialed, your fellow human beings will be trialed, your relatives and your friends and your family members will be trialed. Therefore, it's a call to action as well. It suggests that people have a responsibility to provide support and assistance to those who are suffering, whether the support takes a form of financial aid, where you have to give them something, physical, like money, food, because Allah says, نَقْصٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ نَقْصٌ فِي الثَّمَرَاتِ. Sometimes you need to give them physical help, and sometimes emotional support is also required. Sometimes a person does not need wealth, does not need money, does not need food. He needs a shoulder to cry on. He needs someone that listens. He needs someone that can understand to help them emotionally from deep within. So I and you have the responsibility to cater for these people financially and emotionally. So if I can't afford to give them money, at least I can afford to give them a piece of comfort. Few words won't harm me or you or any other form of help. So this is consistent with the principles of a human rights, which emphasizes the importance of compassion, empathy, solidarity with other people. So overall, this verse reminds us the importance of patience and perseverance in the face of hardship. It urges us to maintain our dignity and self-respect, and to seek support and assistance when it is required. But patience is the key here. It also highlights the importance of compassion with other people, empathy to other people. It reminds us of our responsibility towards the suffering of our people. These principles are consistent with the values of human rights, which emphasize the importance of treating all people with dignity and respect, and of working to create a more just and equitable world. Because the ayah clearly mentions that as human beings, you'll go through these trials. So we can help to eradicate these issues, since there will be poverty. So we can try to help other people. Since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there will be fear, we can help educate people. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there is naqsun fil anfus, there will be less loss of life, we can help in preventing wars, we can help in preventing problems and violence, we can save life. So there are so many things that me and you can do in order to help one another. So when you look at these verses, you've got to look at different dimensions. Don't look at one dimension of the verse. Don't look at the apparent meaning of the word or the verse itself. Look at other meanings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might be wanting me and you to talk about. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله
نوروز سپیشال In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Dear friends, this is the fifth episode of the special series on the occasion of Nowruz, marking the start of the new Iranian year. Nowruz has a rich culture. As you know, Nowruz has a variety of songs and pieces of music. One of the famous ones is Nowruzname, which is played with sorna instruments. Sorna is a long-necked horn which is common in many parts of Iran. Iranians have pleasant memories of the sound of this instrument. The melody of this music belongs to Bakhtiari people. Maestro Ali Akbar Mahdipur Dehkordi was the producer of this memorable work. He said on this work, "This piece of music used to be mainly sung in Nowruz, but it was about to be forgotten since 1960s with the firing of cannon. This music has been created on the basis of one of the oldest musical pieces in Iran. This music has been played with naqare, which is a special drum, and it is reminiscent of happy moments of the turning of year for Iranians. Dear listeners, many traditions and folkloric stories have remained till this day through songs and oral narrations. One of the ancient customs is Nowruz Khani, with a history of thousands of years. According to some sources, this tradition dates back to the era of Zoroastrians. Many researchers maintain that this kind of song was originated in northern Iran. Nowruz Khani is held in some parts of Gilan and Mazandaran provinces during the days before Nowruz. The singers of Nowruz Khani put on local clothes and walk in the alleys of cities and villages while singing musical songs. Thus, they give the good tidings of the coming of spring and receive gifts from people. Nowruz Khani has been enriched with lofty religious concepts and poems in praise of God, the Prophet of Islam, and the infallible Imams of his progeny, blessings of God upon them. These poems are sung in Farsi language with a variety of dialects in different regions. The singers of Nowruz Khani are usually 2 to 4 persons. Each of these people has a special role. For instance, a tripartite band consists of a singer, a player of music, who also accompanies the singer in some parts, and the third one who carries the parcel for collecting gifts. Nowruz Khani band comprises clever people who go from house to house calling the name of the owner whose name they have learned beforehand. They call his name loudly. Then they praise God and greet Prophet Muhammad and his progeny, blessings of God upon them. Then they ask for the gift while giving the news of the imminent spring. It is said that if they receive a gift, they will pray for the residents of the house, or else they will complain with poems. The owners of houses often give the Nowruz Khani band some money, walnuts, eggs, peas, and raisin. Saya Khani resembles Nowruz Khani and is held among Azeri people of the northwest of Iran. The singer is called Sayachi. Near the coming of spring, these singers go from house to house while hoping a year full of blessing and happy for their families. Takam is another tradition among the Azeri people. Takam means male goat in Turkish. Takam is the name of a doll, and the player of this show is called Takamchi. He wears local clothes and holds a beautiful goat doll in his hand. This doll is made from wood and is covered with wool. Then it is installed on a wooden stick, which is movable. Takamchi holds the doll and goes from street to street and alley to alley while singing special poems. He moves the doll and gives the good news of coming of spring. Here, too, people give him gifts. The players of music in this tradition are also called Aşık. Aşık is a traditional singer among Azeri people who sings folkloric songs mostly in weddings and happy occasions. Children and teenagers like this tradition very much. Takamchi usually encourages the young ones to be friends of nature and respect trees and flowers. Takam tradition is in fact a kind of transmitter of cultural instructions and concepts for the young generation. Kindness, love of fellow humans, generosity, bravery, respect of the elderly and nature, hope, and persistence are some of the concepts that are indirectly taught by Takamchi artists. Well, on that note, we have come to the end of this episode. Till another episode, God bless you. Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Pureza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahan Abbott, Indian administered Kashmir.
with reporters.
A sentiment echoed by other anti-apartheid campaigners here. Among them, the International Center of Justice for Palestinians, who've called on the British government to refer Israel and Netanyahu to the International Court of Justice for War Crimes in Palestine.
The protesters here are saying that the UK government's welcoming of Netanyahu is a mark of approval of his right-wing government, that it provides the Israeli regime with further cover to steal more Palestinian territory and to continue with its campaign of ethnic cleansing of the Palestinian people.
Earlier this week, the UK and Israel signed a so-called 2030 roadmap for UK-Israel relations, strengthening bilateral ties with a regime whose finance minister denies the existence of a Palestinian people.
This is an extreme right-wing government itself. So this is, you know, one proto-fascist government supporting a proper fascist government. So I don't feel that this government is ever representing me on other issues as well. But that they are supporting such an excessive, extreme right-wing government in Israel is a shame for all of us.
But while all eyes are on the intensified Israeli violence against Palestinians, others are highlighting another important reason that's dragged an embattled Netanyahu to Europe. His trip comes in the wake of the recent Chinese-brokered rapprochement between Iran and Saudi Arabia. Netanyahu could be here to gauge European government's position on Iran. From London, the Israeli PM will be flying to Berlin, Germany, where he is expected to be greeted with similar protests. Said Pourreza, London. A day after a surprise jump in inflation, an expected rise in the Bank of England's interest rate from 4% to 4.25, the 11th increase in less than 2 years.
The Bank of England argues the increase in the interest rate is aimed at reducing inflation that's amongst the highest levels since 1982. On the other hand, there are some economists who are saying it'll inevitably increase the pressure on many Britons, already being squeezed by the cost of living crisis.
That's because a higher interest rate means a higher cost of borrowing.
It's going to affect people with mortgages, and it's going to affect companies with debt, and there's a lot of companies with a lot of debt.
Today's interest hike comes against the backdrop of this pledge by Prime Minister Rishi Sunak in January.
We will halve inflation this year to ease the cost of living and give people financial security.
That is yet to happen. Some economists say some of the inflation rise can be blamed on potentially one-off factors, such as vegetable shortages caused by extreme weather in Spain and North Africa, and British producers not producing for fear of massive energy bills. Others say there are other underlying reasons. The Bank of England was the first to increase interest rates, but not the only one. EU and US central banks have also raised borrowing costs, with the American Central Bank's chair, Jerome Powell, saying there was still a long way to go to tame inflation in the world's largest economy. While Britons continue to contend with the soaring cost of food and energy, would this be the last rate hike by the UK's central bank? Said Pourreza, London.
Turkey's pro-Kurdish People's Democratic Party and its allies have announced that they will not field a candidate to run against President Erdogan on May 14. HDP co-chairwoman Pervin Buldan made the announcement in a presser for the Labour and the Freedom Alliance, which includes the HDP, the Turkish Workers' Party, and other leftist parties. Although it was not made clear during the conference, the announcement means the HDP will support the opposition National Alliance candidate Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu.
We will fulfill our historical responsibility against the one-man rule. We are determined to hold this government, which continues a rule based on poverty and corruption. The HDP and its allies will not nominate a candidate for May 14.
The announcement is considered a major setback for Turkish President Erdogan, as the HDP is the third largest party in parliament. President Recep Tayyip Erdogan slammed the opposition bloc's cooperation with the pro-PKK People's Democratic Party, saying alliances should focus on common principles rather than negotiations over seats.
The announcement by the Kurdish Alliance that they will not nominate a candidate will make this election difficult for President Erdogan, which means that the Kurdish votes will go to Kılıçdaroğlu. Yesterday, we also heard President Erdogan say that 17 of his ministers and his deputy will run for parliamentary elections to strengthen his party's position in these elections. Erdogan knows his position is not the strongest after the Kurdish Alliance announcement and is trying to fix things around him to make sure he wins.
On Tuesday, the day before the announcement, Kılıçdaroğlu met with HDP leadership in the parliament building in Ankara, during which he made promises to remove restrictions on the Kurdish language and address other related issues. The May 14 election looks to be a tough one for the ruling party and its allies. Many say Kurdish voters could play the role of a kingmaker and help the opposition win this time. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
The United Nations headquarters in Geneva once again played host to the annual Human Rights Council session on Monday, where the UN Special Rapporteur to Iran released a report on women's rights situation inside the Islamic Republic. Predictably, his views sparked major dispute with Iran's delegation over accusations of mistreatment of women in recent months following Western-backed anti-Iran riots.
Advocacy for human rights is increasingly mistaken by some states and human rights mandate holders for their unwarranted and egotistic purposes, abusing the human rights mechanisms to single out and target those nations with independent foreign policy is void of any added value for protection of human rights.
As the envoys battled it out, two Iranian onlookers had a very real story of abuse, which had been largely ignored until now. Manager Safiyari and Elham Jalizavi, two Iranian nationals who suffered horrifically following terrorist attacks on Iranian soil. The culprits, notorious anti-Iran terrorist group the MKO, an obscure cult organization which currently receives significant Western support and even maintains a presence at the UN itself via NGOs.
By providing them asylum, Western countries violated the 1951 convention, enabling them to carry on all their human rights violations, which has in turn led to our rights being violated.
Safiyari was left wheelchair-bound at 17 after an MKO bomb attack targeted a market in 1985. Jalizavi was just 15 when her father was killed in their home by an MKO mortar attack in 1991. These are just two examples of the countless Iranian victims of MKO aggression. With the help of a sympathetic non-governmental organization, the Association for Defending Victims of Terrorism, their calls for justice have now reached the heart of the UN.
The MKO are a cult who commit these acts. Their members have been duped into cooperating with them. They've also been brainwashed. Their families too have suffered as a result. They too have fallen victim to the MKO.
They should be tried in court, not allowed to come here and claim innocence. We have even filed a lawsuit with French courts because many members live in France. But unfortunately, the courts voted in their favour.
Despite past recognition of the MKO as terrorist organisation in the Western world, the US and its allies have performed a U-turn, now promoting them as legitimate opposition to the Islamic Republic, despite their many crimes against Iranian civilians. The relationship between the Islamic Republic and the United Nations have gone through strained times, but it seems as if the UN is seemingly happy to continue providing a platform for anti-Iran terrorist organizations such as this. And as long as they do, it'll be hard to believe that ordinary Iranians will ever be able to fully trust this international institution. Robert Carter, Geneva.
Destination following his re-election.
This is in line with historical logic because we are each other's largest neighboring powers. We are also all-round strategic partners.
This is the 40th meeting between Putin and Xi during their presidency, which indicates the high and close level of cooperation between China and Russia for a long time. President Xi arrived in Moscow on March 20 for a three-day visit. He began his visit with an informal meeting with Vladimir Putin, which lasted almost 5 hours. On Tuesday, the head of state held an official meeting at the Grand Kremlin Palace. The priority in relations between Russia and China is trade and economic cooperation. In the documents signed by the two leaders, they vowed to multiply the volume of trade. It is expected that the Russian Federation and China will exceed the historical record trade volume of $200 billion this year. On February 24th, on the anniversary of the start of the Russian military operation in Ukraine, the Chinese Foreign Ministry presented a 12-point plan to resolve the conflict in Ukraine.
We believe that many of the provisions of the peace